of our church is no matter how we worship, how well we worship, or how well we sing, the Lord looks at our beautiful heart. So whether you think you sing well or not, it's more important that when we sing with the heart to give God all our glory. So today, as we gather once again, we want to confirm again what is the power of the gospel. I mean, being Christian, we always hear that the gospel is the power of God. But have we ever confirmed what is this power of God? What does this power of the gospel do? What can it achieve? Have we ever checked what is this power of the gospel that we have believed and we are still believing? So, if you are sensitive to the work of the gospel, you'll be able to confirm that wherever the gospel reaches, there wonderful miracles, wonderful things take place. And what kind of wonderful things take place when the gospel reaches a place? When the gospel reaches the spirit of those who heard and accept the gospel, you realize that wherever the gospel goes, the gospel can have the amazing power to turn the dead and bring the dead to life. I'm talking about the spiritually dead. And when the gospel comes, you realize that those who are often burdened with guilt towards God, with guilt towards people around us, you realize that when the gospel touches a region or a human heart, a human spirit, whoever is burdened down with guilt, the person will be free and will receive forgiveness in the gospel. And you realize that when the gospel reaches a place, those who are inferior, they will start to find strength again. A lot of times we lose strength because we look down on ourselves. But when the gospel comes to a person, when the power of the gospel manifests in a person's life, the inferior will find strength. And a lot of times people feel very upset because they feel they are in lack. But when the gospel comes, the poor will see that, they will realize that, oh, they are no longer poor, but they are actually rich in the Lord. So the power of the gospel is amazing. It can even change those who are bound by hatred to someone who can love again. The power of the gospel can make even someone who grumbles a lot. Singaporeans, we like to grumble a lot, from children to working adults to old folks. Everybody grumble about their own stuff. But the gospel can make someone who tends to grumble a lot be full of thanksgiving once again. And the gospel can make someone who loses hope, who is without hope, to restore hope all over again. And so, wherever the light of the gospel shines, the forces of darkness have to depart, have to be shattered. And that is the power of the gospel. But despite knowing all these wonderful things that can come through the gospel, you realize that the strange thing is, a lot of times, we don't get to taste, we don't get to enjoy, we don't get to use that power of the gospel. Why? Because many a times we remain very ignorant. Many a times we remain in our disbelief. And many a times we remain in our stubborn disobedience. So despite the fact that the power of God, the glory of God is on us, has come into the ones that God loves, but we cannot get to taste that power because we are still living in our own life through our own ways. And as a result of that, you realize when you cannot taste the power of the gospel, what is the natural result? We end up wasting our time. We end up wasting the gift, the resources, all the blessings that God has given on us, and we end up living a powerless life. We cannot live as the victorious children of God. But on the other hand, when we are able to once again restore the authority of God in our life, that is when we can once again enter into an easy, effective, and productive living on earth. And that's why today, Jesus tells us a very important promise that to those whom he loves and to those who are willing to accept his blessing, Jesus has given us authority. Authority to live victorious life. Authority to enter into a blissful life, a fruitful life, an abundant life that Christ has prepared for us. So now let's turn to our passage for today from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 24. Okay, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he gave these important instructions. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So why is the harvest plentiful? Have you ever thought, why is the harvest plentiful? Because God has been working all along. Even though sometimes we cannot see how God is working in our family, how God is working in our workplace, but God has never stopped working in our fields. And that's why the harvest can be plentiful. Because behind the scene, God is preparing people's heart to accept him, to come near to him. And why does God want us to pray for workers? Workers are few. Have you wondered, why are workers few? Because there could be many people who like to attend church, who come to church in attendance. So church attendees, church participants may be a lot, but very few of those people who attend church, they are willing to serve or they are willing to evangelize. People come to church because they want to be comforted, because of their own motives, they want to satisfy and meet their own needs. But those who truly want to come and do the will of God, those are few. And that's why we need to pray for God to touch people, to turn people's reluctance into actions. I don't know whether all of you here, have you ever tasted how God has turned your reluctance into actions? It is not so easy to carry our cross. It is not so easy to evangelize. It is not so easy to obey God. It is not so easy to die to ourselves. But if you have ever tasted or experienced how God turned your reluctance into actions, then you are the blessed one. So one of the response, God didn't say that, you know, to serve in the field, to go out to preach the gospel is easy. But one of the first response as a disciple, follower of Christ, is to pray. Of course, God can do a lot of things. God, when we call him the Lord of harvest, what does the Lord of harvest mean? What does the Lord of harvest mean? The Lord of harvest means the Lord himself. He is the master of the harvest, meaning he is more concerned than you and I that we reap his harvest. But the thing is, God wants us to be involved in his fulfillment of his work. And that's why he prompted us to pray. And verse 3, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among the wolves. And this is an interesting verse. And because of this verse, we sort of get an idea. Why do we need authority? So today, verse 3, God tells us very blatantly. God didn't tell us that we have a smooth road ahead of us, but God says, I'm sending you like lambs among the wolves. So this is the reason why we need authority. So why we need authority? Because we are like lambs being sent in the midst of wolves. Meaning to say, as lambs, then it clearly reflects that we are helpless and we are there's a certain danger, because the wolves, they may at any time devour us. At any time they can attack us, they can harm us. And so you realize that actually left on our own as the sheep of God, many a times we are sort of, what are wolves? A lot of times we are sort of like at the mercy of the world. You think about it, in the course of living your lives day in, day out, do we sometimes feel that we are like at the mercy of the world? What does the world do? The world keeps seducing us. The world keeps tempting us. The world also sort of keep mocking at us. And a lot of times we realize that how are we at the mercy of the world? You think through what affects your mood easily, what affects your decision, your actions. A lot of times the standard of the world, the culture of the world, it governs our level of joy. If the world determines the standard of happiness to be wealthy, successful, popular, the standard set by the world governs how happy we are today. So we sort of like at the mercy of the world. And then a lot of times, you know, those who are working, one word from the boss can dictate your mood for the whole day. And some of us, we also realize that, you know, even though we have different preference, but some of us, we are not the very forceful kind of person. But a lot of times, we are at the vulnerable influence of the world, because the pace of the society actually, in a certain way, determine how fast we move also. Some of us, we are more laid back. We don't want to rush so much. But But when we are living in such a society like, for example, Singapore, we cannot determine our own pace. The educational system, whatever, they determine the pace that we must move or we will get obsolete. So a lot of times, if we look into our state, we realize we are sent into the sinful world. The world is a sinful world. And so this sinful world that we are living in, if we do not have authority, what happens to us? If we do not have authority, we will be consumed by the world. We'll become the food for the world. So we need authority not merely to survive in the world, but we need authority to also impact and bless the world. And so that's the reason why God always wants us to pray to restore the authority that He has given us. Another thing is, we need to realize that this world, not just this world, the spiritual world also, is run by authority. Whoever has authority, that person will win. Not just in this world, we realize that even in the spiritual world, the Bible also tells us that even whatever the devil wants to do, the devil needs to get the permission from God. So realize that as we live in this sinful world, without authority, we will be easily intimidated when problems strike. We will easily lose our focus, lose our minds, and we will easily lose out on blessings, lose out on self-control. And then when a person loses self-control, the environment don't have to attack you. You dig a grave for yourself. A lot of times I realize when I don't have a self-control, I dig my own grave. I fall into the trap that I set up for myself. I cannot control my temper. I cannot control my desires. I cannot control my actions. I end up, nobody harmed me, but I ended myself in trouble. So we are easily defeated by the devil and by sin and by the world when we are without authority. And so what was Jesus' solution for this problem? You know, we all need authority, and we are like wolves. We are like sheep, lambs sent among the wolves. And so, guess what? What's Jesus' solution for this problem? And Jesus offered indeed a strange solution, as we read in verse 4. And what does Jesus say to all of us who are entering like sheep into the wolves? Jesus said, "Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." By the way, this "do not greet anyone on the road" doesn't mean that, wow, Jesus wants us to be very impolite, very tao, very impolite, you know, don't talk to people. But why did Jesus command that, do not greet anyone? It's because we are on an urgent mission. We have no time to rest, to waste. You know, in the ancient Jewish culture, one greeting takes very leje one. I think it's very long, very time-consuming. So Jesus said, do not greet anyone. You're on an urgent task. But look at his solution. Verse 3 and verse 4 seems a bit contradicting. Why? Because Jesus just told his followers that you are to enter into the fields which is very harsh to you, which is very dangerous to you, and yet do not be prepared for it. You know, it's like very strange. It's like someone telling you, oh, you're going to enter into the winter place. Do not bring the winter coat. It's like very strange, right? It's like if we are informed that we are entering into a harsh environment, then we should bring more things. The better prepared you are, the more stuff you bring, it seems like you are better guarded. But Jesus said you're not supposed to bring anything. No purse, no wallet, no bag, no sandals. Jesus tell them to take nothing. Why? Because Jesus want us or want his followers to trust him fully. So we are lambs. Lambs works better. I mean, lambs can only tackle the wolf when we trust God fully. This one has a... Okay. So, what does this strange solution that Jesus offered us imply? It implies that our authority does not lie where? Our authority does not lie in how much money you have, how much money you have in the purse. Our authority does not lie in how well prepared you are. You know, some people, they have this perception, if I'm very well prepared, I can handle any storms that I face in life. But through this important word of God, he's trying to tell us, no, authority that Christians enjoy is different from the authority that people of the world think they can build. Because authority that we enjoy lies in not how much we have, not how much talent we have, not even how loud our voice is, but the authority that Christians can enjoy lies in what? Lies in whom we trust in, and lies in who is guiding us. And He is the one and only God, not just the one and only God, the unbeatable God. And that's where our authority is to lie. So, in this world, those who want to triumph over the wolves, the culture of the world, is not someone with worldly success, but someone who listens and who obeys God's will. Such a person, when he pray, he can tap on God's authority deeply. And so, Jesus said, okay, so first point is very fast. So Jesus said, because we need authority, because we are in the wolf, that's why Jesus tell us very important thing. I have given you, okay, wait, I think this one I tried. Okay, I have given you, can you read green color? Can? Cannot. Okay, try yellow color. Okay. I have given you, okay? Okay. Okay, so I have given you authority. Okay, this is the key word, authority. Okay, given you authority. Can you all read with the spotlight like that? Or do we need to off the stage? What, spotlight front or something? Right lower, okay. But I think you can off the spotlight here, something like that. Spotlight front or something. Ah, like that better, right? Okay, we test. This is try and error. Okay, so that's why Jesus said, okay, back to the message. We need authority, so Jesus, He is the one who will meet all our needs, and He say He will give us authority. Okay, but let's continue reading. Okay, anyway, this is from verse 19. Okay, but let's continue reading. So, verse 5. And Jesus continues saying, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, and your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. So the prayer of peace, and when we talk about peace, it's not a psychological kind of peace. It is the peace that comes from the reconciliation with God. So here it says, from the gist of verse 5 to 6, it just says that, you know, the prayer of peace can only be effective when it is received with faith. So even though we are so willing to pray for others, right, if the recipient, they don't receive that prayer with faith, the blessings of the prayer will not fall on them. And verse 7, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And by the way, I don't know whether when you read this, you may wonder, how come Jesus tell the disciples, don't go from house to house? Aren't they supposed to preach the gospel to every house, everywhere? Here, don't move from house to house. Doesn't mean that Jesus is telling them to not evangelize to every house. But Jesus' point is to remain where the disciple is accepted. Don't try and look for better accommodation, better food. Maybe house A accepted you, receive you. And you say, hey, house B got a bigger garden. House B, they serve better food. Let me go to house B. But Jesus' point is, don't be distracted. Because the task is urgent. Don't bother spending too much time looking for a better place. Because we shouldn't be wasting time. And you know, a lot of people like to quote, maybe some of the prosperity gospel preachers, they like to quote this verse 7. The worker deserves his wages. So they always say, you know, we are doing God's work, so it's not an easy task. So we deserve our wages. Important to note is, yes, the worker deserves his wages. He deserves 3 meals, a roof over his head, but deserve his wages doesn't imply luxury. And so when we are concerned about frivolous things, like where to eat, what to do, where to stay, that is the moment where we lose our authority. And God doesn't want us to lose our authority. And verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Again, Jesus is telling us, do not get distracted with whatever you eat, because you need to focus on the urgent task, and as a follower of God, we need to learn to be contented. Don't be picky on what you eat. Don't be self-gratifying. And verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 9 is especially important because a lot of times when Christians, we have the love, we want to help people around us, we don't want to see people sorrowful. So we went around healing people. But sometimes we dare not tell them, you know, that after you got healed, what is most important? The kingdom of God. You need to receive the kingdom of God. So it is important that after healing a person or praying for the healing of a person, we need to tell them the gospel. Otherwise, our healing will be in vain. We are only healing them only for them to enter into hell if they don't embrace the gospel. And verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom and than for that town. So verse 11 is an important truth that even if anyone reject the gospel, that will not change the reality of what? You know, verse 11 says what? We wipe away the dust because you don't receive us. But despite you not receiving the gospel, I tell you the reality still stands that the kingdom of God, judgment of God will come. So, the kingdom of God is a kingdom with what? With authority. Meaning to say, sometimes we don't have to be so tied down when people reject the gospel that we preach. Because there's so many more to save. We don't have to feel so bad, you know, so lousy, so defeated, just because one person reject the gospel that we are sharing. Because there's thousand others. There's a lot more lost souls for us to save. And then verse 13 to 15 talks about the judgment on those towns and cities which rejected the gospel. And that we already covered. So I will not dwell on that. And we'll jump to verse 16. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So verse 16 is an important, there's an important implication to our life. What does it mean? It's very clear that we are what? From this verse, we are representative of God. Meaning to say two things. So what if you are representative of God? If we are representative of God, first, we shouldn't be looking down on ourselves. But second, we also shouldn't be anyhow conducting ourselves because we represent God. And verse 17. So after Jesus' instruction, now the 17 came back. 72. So the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And we all know that Jesus' name carries authority. Not just authority in earthly matters that a lot of Christians like. No, a lot of Christians, we like to use the name of Jesus to restore authority in earthly matters. Oh, I want to restore authority at work, such that even my boss will listen to me. I like to utilize God's authority in interpersonal relationship, in my studies, and in financial, etc. But the principle is, unless before a person can use God's authority in earthly matters, the person must know how to use God's authority in the spiritual world, meaning to bind the forces of darkness that always attack our mind, our soul, our decision, our actions. And so the 72, they are very happy that they have tasted the power of God. But at the same time, we realize that when this 72, so one interesting thing here is, we need to understand, a lot of time when God sent us out to the field, at the onset, in the beginning, the mission of God will feel very what? Very daunting, very hard. You know, sometimes when God gives you one command, not even going out to evangelize. When you hear one command, one truth from the Bible, sometimes we find it so hard. For example, the Bible says, rejoice always, give thanks in all things. Or the Bible says, love your enemy as yourself. Whatever the commandment or the word from God, sometimes at the onset, in the beginning, it always feels very hard to swallow. It's a tall order, it's very daunting. But the amazing thing here is, even though at the onset, the mission given to the 72 is very tough. You know, I'm sending you like lambs among the wolves. It's very scary, right? I mean, how many of you like to be sent to the wolf, to scary environment, to very challenging environment? But the paradox and the beauty is when the 72 faithfully followed Jesus to do his will, they encounter God's amazing power in the field. And what did they see in the field? In the field, they witnessed two things. They witnessed the realness of God's power beyond their imagination. This is what they taste. But the prerequisite is you need to go to the field because God's power is in the field. Because it is challenging in the field. So that's why the more challenging it is, the more you will be able to sense the greater power of God. So first thing they get to experience is the realness of God's power. Second thing they taste is what? They taste the weakness of the forces of darkness. They realize that the forces of darkness is no match to God's glory, to God's power. And of course they also see that forces of darkness are real. When they cast out demons, when they drive out the demons, then they start to realize, oh, it is really true. There are spiritual forces of darkness. You know, sometimes when we are battling in our own field, then we start to realize Satan is real. The devil is real. It's not just the nasty boss is real. It's not just the nasty situation is real. Behind all those problems, there is also the works of the evil forces. So the disciples, they taste these two things. God is real, devil is real, and the most important conclusion, the devil is of no match to God's power. So this is what they see. But verse 8, Jesus always liked to, Jesus always gives insightful answers. So verse 8, in response to their joy and report, Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Okay, fall like lightning means what? It refers to a sudden defeat. Lightning is very fast. Before you realize it, lightning is gone. So lightning is a sudden defeat. So there's two ways to interpret this. One is Jesus is telling them, all of you disciples, when you submit to me and you go out into the field and you cast out demons in my name, Satan is defeated terribly. Demons are cast out from people's life, people turn to God. This is one interpretation. Another interpretation is, it is so fast for the devil to fall short of God's glory. It's so fast for the devil to slip and fall. Likewise, even though you have a wonderful testimony, do not grow proud. Do not enter into self-exaltation. Do not be complacent. Otherwise, you may be like the devil who may be defeated suddenly in an instant. So do not boast in what we have done for the Lord. In verse 19, which is our title for today, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. This is one promise that we need to confirm. Yes, we may have illness, we may have stress, we may have interpersonal struggles, but if we put God in the picture of all this, we realize that our stress will not harm us. Sickness will not harm us. People's threats will not harm us because God has given us authority. And verse 20 is very important also. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So God is trying to give us a very important principle that the basis of our joy should be based on the right reasons, right priorities. Not because of positive outcomes or success. I mean, it's very easy for people to rejoice because when things are smooth sailing. But we will have lasting authority only when we are assured of our eternal destiny. So does success taste sweet? Nobody hates success, right? Success is always nice to have, nice to enjoy. Success always tastes sweet. But if you live long enough, even as children, you will know that success, the sweetness of success, will not last very long. You just won a competition, you just won a soccer match, you just won a netball match or whatever. You feel very happy and very short for one day, one week. After a while, that sweetness is gone. But God wants us to ground our joy in something that lasts. So the disciples' attention now is on what? The disciples' attention now is on a reality that is transient. Because today the Spirit submit to you. Tomorrow the Spirit can attack us again. How many times have you failed and won in this spiritual battle? It's on and off. So Jesus is trying to point them to a reality that will not pass away, which is our destiny in Christ. So, important thing for us, children of God, is we must not build our self-worth and our joy, even on ministry success. A lot of times, you know, people say, wow, okay, what? I'm not building my worth, I'm not building my joy on worldly stuff. But I'm sure it's okay to build my worth on spiritual success. But Jesus is telling us, no, not even that. Because even the greatest pastor, even the greatest servant of God, may also have his moment of depression, moment of weakness. I remember my dean of the Singapore Bible College, he ever shared, he was in a depression for 3 years. He cannot even move. He said, for one whole year or something, he just lie on his couch. He cannot do anything. And he's what? He's a big lecturer. He has pastored big churches. And he's the dean of the Bible College. And even him, he said, for one whole year, I just cannot do anything. I feel like dying. I just cry on the couch every single day. There may come a day where even very spiritual people, even like Elijah, who have done wonderful works for God, who fall into such weakness. But God is telling us, do not build our self-worth on ministerial success, but on our destiny with God. And verse 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So authority comes when we are able to restore these blessed eyes with blessed perspective. So today we need to understand, what is this mystery of authority all about? Usually we like to be the one with authority. We don't like to be the one who listens to commands, right? Even children, I think we like to call our own shots. So if we really want to enjoy authority, we need to understand what's this mystery of authority in Christ. And when I say mystery of authority, I don't mean a blanket authority to do all kinds of things we like, but the authority to do things that is in line with God, with what God wants us to do. So the reason God calls us, save us, is to give us authority to what? To liberate ourselves and to also share these blessings, this good news of the gospel with people around us. So, Jesus said, I have given you authority. And how does Jesus give us authority? When he says he has given us authority, authority is an unseen force. So, concretely, how does Jesus give us his authority? He gave us his authority. By saying that he gave us his authority means he has given us his word. Because his word equals to the authority. God's word is living and active. And the Bible tells us that God's word can penetrate even to the souls, the spirit, and the hearts of people. Meaning to say what? What does it mean by God's word can penetrate into our hearts and soul and spirit? It can cut our hearts. Meaning it can transform us. Transform our thinking, our reaction, our spirit. So God's word have absolute power. And this is what we need to confirm. So the Bible already tells us that in the beginning, when God was creating the world, He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And throughout the story of Jesus, we also heard that a lot of miracles that Jesus has performed, He performed by what? By His words. With Jesus' word, He can raise the dead Lazarus to life. With Jesus' words, He can what? He can calm the storm. And so with Jesus' word, we realize that that is where authority and power comes from. Because by virtue that He is God, He will certainly fulfill what comes out from His mouth. He's a God of His words. So God's word itself carries authority. And meaning to say, if God's word is, what does it mean that God's word carries authority? It means that God's word is the, this one also no ing, okay, ultimate reality. Okay, ultimate reality. God's word is the ultimate reality. And meaning to say, when you confirm in your life, whenever we consider some other reality as higher than God's reality, that is when we lose authority. I say again, God's word is the ultimate reality. So if we consider any other things, any other knowledge, any other truth, any other facts that is a higher reality than God's word, that is when we lose our authority. And so, you know, we know that why this reality and truth is so important? Because have you ever thought about the power of words? If a person have privileged information, that person have extra authority. Is that true? Think about it. This applies to people of the world. Let's say if a person has classified information about the financial market, this person have classified insider information about the financial market, then he tend to have a higher chance to earn more. And if a student, for example, this student is very close to the teacher. One day the teacher has a slip of tongue and release a bit of hint about the exam question. If this student, he or she get to know this classified information, special information about the exam question, he is likely to score better. And so the same thing applies for a Christian. If a Christian, do you realize that as Christian, one of the amazing blessings that God has given us is what? We have privileged information. We have classified information that is revealed to us in the Bible. That is the insider information given to Christians. And so, by right, if we really trust the words of the Bible, we by right will be able to thrive better in this world and enjoy more authority and know-how. For example, if a believer, through the privileged information given to us in the Bible, we know how can we get blessings, how can we touch God's hearts, who are the people who receive God's blessing, what are the kind of attitude that receive blessings, and if we know from the Bible, how can we truly solve our problem, not by our wits, but by depending on God, etc. If we know the privileged information shared in the Bible on how we can defeat the devil and what are the important things for us to hang on in our moments of crisis, if we really take all this privileged information in the Bible seriously, then the amazing thing is we can lead victorious life as Christians on earth. And how is God's truth so powerful? Because it is the ultimate reality. So it means that even if someone is to deny that, someone is to reject that, it will still be fulfilled. Ultimate reality is it will be fulfilled no matter what. Even if the whole world hates God's word, rejects God's word, deny God's word, it will come true. Like, you know, nobody likes the end of the world. But the end of the world will come in God's timing. Of course, we don't know that yet. But, you know, sometimes, for example, I may not like raining days. You know, I may think, oh, raining days very troublesome. No matter how I reject that it will rain, but by the creation of God's, by God's creational principle, there will be days of rain, no matter how much I don't like it. So God's truth is the ultimate reality. Whether we like it or not, it will still come true. And because of that, we are blessed if after knowing God's word, you realize that God's word have a blessed impact on us. Thank you. Okay, let's try this. Okay, so God's word is the ultimate reality. Ultimate reality have an inherent power. Why do I say inherent power? Because regardless of whether you take it seriously or not, that is powerful because it will be true. You can reject it, but the one who reject it is the one who will lose out. Because God's grace, God's word will win in the end because it will be fulfilled. And so, the blessed reaction is, if God's word is the ultimate reality, then we need to ask ourselves, did everything change? Okay, this is change upon knowing God's word. Upon knowing the truth. The truth have this amazing effect. The effect of the ultimate reality is when someone knows the truth, we don't have to force ourselves to love God. We don't have to force ourselves to put away everything to follow God. We will automatically find the strength to do that. If you know, so that's something we need to think through. You know, if someone intends to buy a one-year gym or spa package, either you're a guy or you're a girl, you know, you want to buy a gym or a spa package. You know, nowadays I hear some gym outlets, they close shop after a while, and people got packages. Let's say you want to invest in a gym or a spa package, but you get the information that this company is going to close down tomorrow. Would you, after knowing this truth, will you still go ahead and invest? Of course not, unless you are silly or something. So, knowing the truth changed everything. Knowing the truth changed what? Knowing the truth changed our decision. Okay, just now that one is a worldly example. Back to a biblical example. Think about the case where there are 10 spies ten Israelite spies to spy on the promised land versus Joshua and Caleb. So look at these two groups of people. They have entirely different conclusion because for one group, which is Caleb and Joshua, they have authority in their spirit. Why? Because to them, to Joshua and Caleb, the ultimate truth is what? The ultimate truth is God. God is the ultimate truth. God's promise is the ultimate truth. But on the other hand, the other group of ten spies, they also saw one reality. But the reality that they saw was only the earthly reality. Wow, all of them are very muscular, very tall. We are just like grasshopper in their eyes. So when someone take the secondary reality and consider it as the primary reality, that's where the person lose authority. I mean, all these are reality. You know, we are weak. The world is very forceful. The world's culture is very strong. It's very hard to resist the influence of the world, etc. All this is, yes, an irreality. But when a person takes the secondary reality and consider it as a fundamental reality, the ultimate reality, that's when the person lose authority. So, if we want to restore authority, we must let the ultimate reality be ultimate, and do not let transient reality consume us, overtake us. And that's the reason why we constantly have to come to church to restore what? The ultimate reality, because we are drowning. Why I say drowning? We are drowning in the transient reality outside. Once we step out of this door, a lot of secondary realities await us. You know, you are powerless. Your worth is you have no worth, etc., etc. And so, God wants us to think about real transformation in our life that comes from knowing the truth. So, when God gives us the truth, This is one way to give, this is one mean of restoring authority in our life. But how can that authority concretely take root in our life is when, after we receive God's truth, authority comes when, okay, I don't write so much, so hard to write. Okay, when authority comes, the authority will come when we believe God's word more than Satan's lies. That's when we restore authority. So God can give us his word. But, you know, some people, you know, a lot of people, they also hear God's word. But not everyone who heard God's word, they can use God's authority in their life. Why? The difference, the critical difference lies whether, you know, you take in God's word more seriously or you still choose to believe in Satan's lie. So the devil is defeated by the truth, because only truth can expose lies, and we all know that. So we need to understand, actually, the devil is not so scared. The devil is not so scared of Christians reading the word of God. But the devil is more scared of what? The devil is more scared of Christians understanding the essence of God's word. So you can read the word of God all you can, all you want, but the devil always tries to what? Always tries to lead Christians to read a lot of God's word, and after that have puff up knowledge, feel very proud of his own biblical knowledge, and then only do not know the heartbeat of God. So the devil always try to skew Christians away from knowing the real heartbeat of God, even despite reading a lot of spiritual material, a lot of the Bible. So we need to, only Christ, when he revealed God's holiness, then humans can be brought to true humility. And so the thing is, through Christ, we know God's heartbeat. We know who God is, what is his attribute. We know who we are in Christ, and we know how everything works in the world. Then we'll be able to see God easier. So authority comes what? Authority comes when you believe in God's word. What does this belief in God's word? What effect does this belief in God's word create in us? When a person believes in God's word, you realize it is easier for the person to see evidence. You know, the world tells us that seeing is believing. But as Christians, we need to understand that you are better able to see, detect, be sensitive to God's word when you start to have faith. I'm not saying that, wow, God fulfilled his works based on our faith. I mean, God's works will be fulfilled regardless of our level of faith. But the thing is, only when we believe in God's word, then we will consciously try to search for evidences. And when you consciously try to search for evidences, you will not miss the evidences that brush past us. So the thing is, how can we restore the authority of God? When we believe in God's word more than our typical thinking, more than Satan's lies. And when we believe, then we can see God's perfect will better, and we can see God's presence with us better. And you realize that when you are able to see God's perfect will, meaning when you are able to find the answers in all situations, when you are able to see God is with you, then the amazing thing is authority will be restored to your life. So this is something that we need to pray about. But then again, you know, some people say, it is so hard to remember. It is so hard to believe in God. And that's why God, you know, just like I mentioned, belief. So people say it's so hard to restore faith. And that's why God gave us Holy Spirit to help build our faith. Holy Spirit works through God's word. Holy Spirit will help us to recall God's word and help us to see, identify the evidences that God's word is real in our life. So we need to come to this realization that the most dangerous moment in our life is not when there are certain life crises, but when we lose faith, that is the most dangerous moment. Because when we lose faith, that is the moment we become what? We become food for the world. Think of the Israelites before Goliath. Everything is still the same. God is still the same. Promise is still the same. Covenant is still the same. Goliath is still the same. But when a person loses faith, cannot see God's presence, cannot see the realness of God, that is the real crisis. The real crisis is not Goliath. The real crisis is when the person cannot see God, cannot believe that God is greater than Goliath. When the person loses strength, loses faith, that is the greatest crisis. So faith, when we talk about faith, faith is tied to what? Faith is tied to the object, the person to whom we believe in. And faith is tied to the content. So faith is tied to the contents, which is the Word of God. Meaning to say, if you want to build your faith, this belief in the Word is a dual relationship. Because when you believe in God's Word, you have authority. But how do you have faith? Have faith, the Bible says, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So, but then how do you move from hearing the Word of God to deepening faith? It is when a person keep... Okay, so there's no shortcut. There's no supernatural overnight miracle. When we want to transit from hearing the Word of God to having a deep faith, the trick is we need to keep on meditating on God's Word. We have to keep on thinking about God's Word. We have to keep on... And what is the effect as a person meditate on God's Word? As a person meditate on God's Word, meaning as you meditate, of course you pray, God, you said this, but I don't see it happening in my situation. Can you show me that your Word is really more real than my situation? Can you reveal yourself to me? So as we meditate on God's Word and pray, we need to pray until what? Pray until God's Word becomes part of us. We need to pray till God's Word become part of our underlying belief system, such that anything that happens to us, instead of thinking in the same way as what the world's people think, we can restore God's ideology, we can restore God's perspective. And we need to pray till God's Word become our second nature, our regular reflex. You know, this is something that, you know, last time when I start to learn brushing, I don't know how to brush in the right way. So they teach me almost 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, then. So there's a rhythm, there's a very mechanical way to brush the teeth. But after a while, once you learn it such that it's become second nature, in the morning you don't have to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10. It's become so natural, it's a reflex. So likewise, when we first get in touch with God's Word, we are not used to meditate on God's Word. We are not used to make decisions based on God's Word. We are not used to manage our emotions based on God's Word. Because it is a bit far-fetched for us. All along since we are born, we have been coping with life apart from God's Word. But to restore authority, we need to keep on meditating on God's Word, praying about God's Word till it becomes our second nature. Then again, if God's Word is the ultimate truth and ultimate reality, then what is the next most important thing? So now we know that God's Word is the important reality. What next? Okay, don't write so high. Okay, what's next is, if God's Word will be fulfilled nonetheless, regardless of our feelings and emotions, then the next important thing is we need to know the truth and live by the truth. Meaning, do the will of God. So authority comes when? Authority comes when we are doing the will of God. So how do we restore? So when God gave us authority, He gave us concrete steps. It's not an airy fairy thing, I give you authority because you have belief in me. God gave us the truth God used the Holy Spirit to grow the faith in us, and God wants us to concretely enjoy the authority when we practically submit to God in practical actions. And why does authority come by doing the will of God? Because God cannot be fooled. The Bible told us that. And the devil is not stupid also. So when we say amen, amen to God's word, but we didn't submit and we didn't live by that ultimate truth, and we still live by the secondary truth, for example, we still live by pursuing what the world's people pursue, we still live as if there's no end of the world, we still live as if Christ is not coming again, or we still live as if there's no devil, then, you know, God will not be fooled. Devil is also not stupid. So, when we do not live by the way of God, our accuser will keep on attacking us day and night. But when we are doing his will, what does doing the will of God mean? It means we are fully reconciled with God. I mean, of course, in terms of salvation, once we receive Christ's blood, we are reconciled with God. But you know, sometimes we are also, on a day-to-day basis, sometimes we are at, inverted commas, loggerheads with God when we cannot do his will. Then, you know, then we realize when we cannot do God's will, and we when we refuse to do God's will, there's a breakdown in the flow of God's wisdom, flow of God's joy, flow of God's power into our life. There's a breakdown in that flow. So, you know, when we are able to do the will of God, Satan is not able to accuse us. So we regain authority. And when we do the will of God, our hearts will also not rebuke us, such that we can approach God with confidence. So when we do the will of God, two things. Satan cannot attack us, and God will be pleased with us. And when God is pleased with us, God will work through our life. And no one can stop God's work. But then you say, wow, doing the will of God is so hard. If I can only get authority of God by doing the will of God, then I jialat already. Every day I have no authority, because every day I cannot fulfill God's will 100%. I'll be giving in to my own will every now and then. I'll be gratifying my sinful nature every now and then. So if a person can only have authority upon doing God's will and living by the truth, then how? And that's why, in line with this, God knows that we are not perfect. So authority comes when we hold on to Christ's blood, when we are unable to do God's will. Because the forgiveness, when Christ's blood brings about forgiveness of sin, a forgiven person is a person who restores authority. I say again, a forgiven person is some, because what? Because accusations steals away our authority. Do you realize that? Sometimes when our spirit is plagued with accusations, you don't even have any confidence when you pray. You lose authority. When we are plagued with accusations and guilt in our spirit, we pray for our family. Oh, God, save their spirits, save their souls. Or we pray for blessings at work. We have no confidence at all, because our prayer have no authority, because we know we are not reconciled with God. But when we hold on to the blood of Christ, that is when we also restore authority. Because when we hold on to the blood of Christ, a cleansed spirit, a forgiven spirit, is a spirit that restores authority. Why? Because what? When we are forgiven, we restore righteousness in the sight of God. And the Bible promised us what? That the prayer of the righteous is effective. So it's all related. So authority doesn't come from some shortcuts. I mean, of course, the ideal positive way is to do the will of God. Then you have no room for Satan to accuse us. We can come boldly in front of God, and our prayers will be answered. But on the other hand, when we sometimes fall short, Christ's blood is there to cleanse us, and we can restore being righteous again. And Bible promises us, the person with authority means what he prays, he can get answers. His prayers will be effective. So because of this, we need to pray till we do not let any guilt, any stubbornness, any disbelief remain in us, because all these things, whether it's stubbornness, whether it's disbelief, whether it's accusations, all these things will steal authority away from our life. So it is more important, for us to cast out the devil. Just now the verse we read. The disciples, they see that when they use the name of Jesus, even demons submit to them. Actually, it is more important for us to restore the authority of Christ, to cast out demons in our life, than to have smooth sailing conditions in our life. Why? Because if the devil's work remains in our life, even if we have the best job, we have the best spouse, we have the best situations, the devil will use all these things to continue to work against us, to stir up our discontentment, to trick us, to bound us, and we will still be living a powerless life. And so, God gave us authority through Christ, because the Bible, as we know, only Christ can defeat the devil's work. And so when we talk about doing God's will, then we restore authority. Finally, to end the session, just now in the last four verses, Jesus also said, blessed are those who see what you see. Because people from the past, they have been wanting to see what you are seeing, but they cannot see. In other words, when we want to do the will of God, we need to know, what is this will of God? What is this will of God that God wants us to do? Then we can submit and restore authority. So the question is, you need to ask, why does God give us authority? God gives us authority, I mentioned already just now. God wants to liberate us, but He also wants us to bless others with the gospel. So, if we are blessed to see what our predecessors wanted to see but cannot see, it reinforces the idea that all of us here, we are blessed. We have a dignified purpose in God. And if we are so blessed, it also implies that people around us are not there by coincidence. God put the people around us there so that we can bless them with the gospel. And so, if today we are focused on this urgent life-saving mission that God wants us to do, instead of getting distracted by frivolous concerns, you know, I don't know what concerns we have. Some of us, we are worried, we are concerned about our next competition, our next assignment, our future, our you know, whatever plans, holiday plans, marriage plan, whatever plans. I mean, not that these are not important, but if we are willing to be focused on God's urgent, life-saving mission instead of other secondary concerns, then God can help us restore this authority in our life. So, in conclusion, we need to pray about restoring God's authority in our thinking, in our speaking, in our living. Why? Because otherwise, we'll become food for the world. We will live in the world and we will keep on struggling. But then, Jesus told us that He has given us authority. So, and through what has He given us authority? He has given us authority through His Word, through the Holy Spirit that helps us, and through the what? The privilege, power to pray. And so, I pray that all of us, we can master this mystery of authority and using God's authority. And so, some things for us to think through is in our life is, are we currently enjoying God's authority in our living fields right now? And if you feel that you're not really enjoying God's authority, think through, what are the things that are hindering you from using God's authority? And have you ever even wondered, can you really do without God's authority? You know, some people, they don't pursue God's authority. They don't yearn to restore God's authority because they feel without God's authority, I can still live very well. Right? But we need to think through, can we really live without the authority of God? And so we need to confirm, how can God's authority come upon our lives? Okay, come, let's pray. Father God, we thank You for reminding us through Your words that we are living in a harsh environment where we are surrounded by wolves who are trying to devour our relationship with You, devour our faith, devour our blessings in the Lord. But Lord, we thank You that even though we are living in such a harsh environment, You have already given us the promise of authority. So Lord, I pray that you continue to work in us so that we realize that we cannot do without your authority, and we will be driven to the need to restore this authority such that we treat your word seriously, and may your word transform us, transform the way we think, we decide, we act, and we speak. And Lord, as we are willing to obey you, Lord, help us see that we can truly exercise authority in our living fields. Lord, continue to speak to us and continue to deepen the understanding of your word through the forums later. And I pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.